do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. As we normally do, we will first start off with a moment of silence. So in prayer, we can examine our own selves. If we have any current sin in our hearts, now's the time to acknowledge that and cease from it. And if you have any details that are bothering you or anything that you're concentrating on that has taken up your mental energy, please lay that aside and focus on God's word only as it is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and ability that we have as your believer priests to gather together and to hear your word. We're so grateful that we can approach your throne with tremendous confidence and to, as those who are your children, be able to take in all the information that you have for us. We thank you for the message tonight, and we ask that it will speak to each of us individually as we need it, of course, through the mentorship of your spirit. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Hebrews 4:1. As therefore let us fear, while a promise remains, and that word for remains means left behind. He's going to use that verb again coming up, and I'll have it on the board for you. Therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. Again, the word for let us fear, that would all be one word in the Greek. The Greek verbs all possess voice, mood, and tense, but also person. So you don't actually need a pronoun in the original Greek language. So it is phobeo, phobeo. It's an aorist passive subjunctive, and it means to fear, to be afraid, or to have reverential fear. It is used in both the fear that is a sin. The same word would be used as the fear that is not a sin, which is here, because we're commanded to have it. Therefore, it is not a sin. And therefore, it falls under the category of a reverential fear. This is a fear of not entering into God's rest that has been left behind for us to take part in and to miss that, or as he says here, to come short of it. The passive voice, of course, indicates that the believer receives this fear from his instruction, from the Word of God. He learns of this rest. He learns of God's character and God's ability to provide this rest. He learns of his position in Christ and therefore his worthiness, not of himself, but through the work of Christ, to partake of this rest. He learns of his priesthood and that he has nothing to fear in this world. And therefore there is a rest, a peace that Christ has left behind. He learns, as we saw on Sunday in John 16:33, that Christ has overcome the world. So even though we do have tribulation, it is for a very real purpose and we need not fear it, but Christ has overcome the world, though we have tribulation. And therefore, he says he gives us peace. And so once we come to realize all of this, we recognize our ability to have it. And it is so wonderful, so divine, so self-existent, you know, not anything that is changeable, as are the forgeries and the fakes that are in this world that people claim give them rest. It is not that, it is divine. And therefore, there is a real desire for it in the life of the positive believer. And so the reverent fear is one of losing this rest, or realizing once we have lost it, of regaining it as quickly as possible through recovery. The verb come short, it means to be behind or to be lacking. And this, therefore, it means don't lack this rest. Coming short of the mark of entering into this rest. If one lacks rest, then what are his alternatives? Unless you could completely shut your brain off, I guess, and be in a walking coma, you either have rest or you have mental attitude sins of anxiety, worry, or stress that fills the soul. And of course, we know, and we'll be there in a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we're commanded to cast all our anxiety upon him. And then he gives us the reason, because he cares for us. So verse 2 says, oh, wait, before I leave this, and I'll continue to give you time to write this down, and that violation of the Sabbath in the Old Testament had a penalty of death. This shows us how important it is to have rest in our souls and how important it is to God. The Sabbath given to Israel was to commemorate or memorialize their sanctification. and we have all been sanctified through faith in Christ. Therefore, the Sabbath rest, which is for us, as the writer of Hebrews will state, on a day-to-day basis. It exists today, it exists tomorrow. If you're alive, it is your option to enter it. That means that you can be a walking memorial to the Lord Jesus Christ, like a statue. You know, like people in different cultures make statues of their heroes, and they say that's a memorial. Like our Statue of Liberty in New York is a memorial to freedom, from people who come from tyranny to a place where there is freedom. And you can be a walking memorial. You know, there's plenty of statues of Christ and pictures of crosses and so on. And sure, they might mean something to people, but it is far greater to be a walking memorial to the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. So therefore, this rest is God's rest. It doesn't depend on good circumstances or bad, but is a system of thinking, a relaxed mental attitude towards prosperity and adversity. And look at verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us or heard by us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. We've had good news preached to us, and all of us in this room can say, yes, we have, just as they also. And he's saying here that the Exodus generation was thoroughly evangelized, and they had the best teacher in the Old Testament. They had Moses. Probably the best teacher in the Old Testament. He's definitely the most humblest man in the Old Testament, probably the greatest believer. You know, it depends. It's not given to us that he might or might not be, but they have great teaching. Best teaching of the time, certainly, and they have thoroughly been evangelized, taught about the covenants and so on. So the issue for them is not the gospel, just like the issue for, I think, all of us in this room right now is not the gospel for us personally. The issue for spreading that gospel to the unbeliever throughout the world, definitely, but not for you personally. The issue is, what is your faith in the plan of God? And God has a plan. You know, we looked at it in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. On Sunday, we were talked about we've been elected before the foundation of the world and also predestined. And predestination is God's plan for our lives. It's pre-done. And now, the hyper-Calvinist says, well, you're forced to do it because God violates your free will, but he doesn't. He sets the predestination before you, and he says, walk, follow the cloud, follow the pillar of cloud, follow the pillar of fire, or not. It's up to your choice and your volition. And when you stray, as he said, of them, right? In Hebrews 3, they always go astray, the Exodus generation. When we stray, God puts the pressure on. The pressure comes on to do what? Well, in discipline is to change the course back to the plan again. Under discipline, I find myself that I have lost certain things, rest, peace, contentment. And discipline reveals that to me, just like it did to the prodigal son. The prodigal son was mesmerized by worldly things, and he had forgotten his life with his father. But once there was a severe famine in the land and his stomach started to hurt, he came to recognize something. Sometimes we only recognize it through incredible pain. And in that case, the pain is totally worth it. So if we're just hearing the gospel every Sunday, or say we become experts at the book of Revelation, and we could spend a lifetime studying that. I know people who do. I was actually sent a video today by one of my Raptard friends in which this guy had gone through, it's a nice 15-minute video. No, Brie, I didn't send it to you. But it's a nice 15-minute video. I'm just kidding. It's a nice 15-minute video of this guy trying to prove or predict that the rapture will happen in September of 2013. September 5th, I think he said. Which means my plans for my wedding are kaput. I don't even know why we're even bothering, right? We might as well spend all the church money. We should, you know, put in your request for whatever you want. We'll empty the accounts, right? And it's a good argument. It's educated. It's a good argument. And I'm, you know, let's say he's right. I don't care. Let him be right. But you know, we should be living. And I thought about this today as I went through it. I said, now, if Christ came to me here in the basement and whispered to me, Joe, this is when I'm returning, don't tell anybody, you know, how would it change my day? It would change it pretty drastically, in fact. What would it change my system of thinking? Quite a bit, in fact. And yet, that's exactly what he tells us to have in the imminency of the rapture. that it can happen today. And if it doesn't happen today, it can happen tomorrow or the next day. And that we live, as he has instructed us, one day at a time. Tomorrow is enough concern of its own. Tomorrow, don't be worried about it. Today is enough concern of its own. And if we were constantly reminded of that, which I appreciated, the rapture video did actually remind me of that. But I thought about, you know, this guy's doing his presentation. I'm saying, well, he's an expert on the book of Revelation. I wonder if he knows how to love. Now, I don't know. Maybe he does. I wonder if he has rest and peace. I wonder if he has tranquility of soul. You know, I wonder if he can love with God's love, or is he just an expert at prophecy? Because you see, when we stand before Jesus Christ, he's not going to ask us if we figured out the date of the rapture. He isn't going to ask you that. What you're going to be evaluated for is divine good production, wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Fruit, virtue, these virtues that we're talking about, which rest is our one that mainly, this peace, this rest, the application of doctrine, that's what we're going to be evaluated for. Not whether you figured out the end days or whether you're in them. You know, this is your life is all about a day-to-day growth in terms of being that memorial, walking memorial to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it is divine good production, fruit, virtue, application of doctrine, it all amounts to the same mature production that comes from a believer who has matured. One who has matured under the Word and has come to place his faith completely in the things of God, and therefore he experienced rest. So the issue is not whether you have a couple of promises in your back pocket or you're completely convinced that the rapture is September 5th, so you're not worried about what's happening on September 6th, so you're at peace. That's a false peace. I'm convinced the rapture's happening tomorrow. I figured it all out. The numbers all line up, so I'm relaxed today. Well, what happens the day after tomorrow when it didn't happen and you were wrong? On top of the fact that now, yeah, you do have to be concerned with the things that are coming in the future, you are dead wrong in your eschatology. So not only do you have stuff to be concerned about, you're stupid on top of it. How are you going to deal with it, dummy? The church age believer has more to accept or reject than any creature in history. And I put that slide up again because I think it truly is significant that we have more to accept by means of faith or to reject than any creature in human history. Therefore, what the Exodus generation said no to, they heard the good word like we do, but they said no. They didn't mix it with faith. Well, we have more to believe than they do. Much more. Much more. None of them had the position that we do in union with Christ, being the bride of Christ, having the Trinity indwell our bodies, being the holy temple of God in our bodies, being the holy temple of God. Our future destiny with Christ. I mean, all of it is far above and beyond anything that they were asked to believe. I mean, in the beginning, they're asked to believe that, yeah, Messiah is going to come that's going to squash the head of the serpent. I will not destroy the earth with water again. I am going to make a great nation out of your people and collect twice as much bread on Friday and don't go out on Saturday. What do you think? And on Saturday, do no work. That's it. So far, I mean, we got the Mosaic Law coming up, but to the point where we're at, that's it. That's all they got to believe. Think about the piles and piles of doctrines that you and I have to believe. And when we do put our faith in them, it translates into being the most joyful creature that ever existed in human history. Now, the rejection of it leads to the most miserable. And it is in history, or rather your place in it, that you must orient yourself to the plan of God. Today, where you are, your age, where you're at, the past, future, all of it. Where you're at right now, you must orient yourself to the plan of God. See, if they had understood where they were in human history, they would have said, you know, like, we are the ones who have been let go from Egypt to establish the nation of Israel that God had promised to Abraham. That's important. But yet they're running around in the desert going, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. You know, this is hot. It's so hot. When are we going home? When are we going to get there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Yet Moses had 2 million people asking him, are we there yet? You couldn't be like when you were, you know, reaching behind and slapping your kids in the back seat. You couldn't do that. We got good at ducking my dad. We knew when he would do it. We'd be like, it's coming. Down you go. If they had understood where they were in human history, they would have seen the importance of it. And it's extremely important. And but that doesn't displace God's plan, because he's going to say to us, look, I've worked this all out before I even created the world. So, you know, no matter, all their negative volition is not going to undo what I'm going to do. I'm just going to take other people in, their children mostly, that I'm going to take into the land. And they're not going to disrupt my plan. But if they had understood where they were, like what they were in terms of a people, God's people going to go into this land and establish themselves as God's client nation, the first one in human history from whom the Messiah would come, as well as all the scripture, then they would have really been motivated. And see, and that's why God oftentimes doesn't tell us the whys of our personal lives. You know, God, why am I going through this now? I'm not telling you. When's it going to be over? I'm not telling you that either. But the whys of what God does is often told to us in the scripture. I mean, like, why the church age? Why is it interrupting the age of Israel? Because they rejected their Messiah. And what was been a mystery is now revealed to lead them to jealousy and to lead them to God. And in the future, they will, many of them, in the tribulation now. So the Exodus generation couldn't really interpret their own time in history. But who controls history? Christ does. And so if you're going to orient yourself to where you are now in time, you must acknowledge Christ as the one who runs history and therefore the celebrity of the universe. It said to us in Hebrews 3 that he is the builder of the house. Moses is not. He is the builder of the house, and that means he is the builder of all dispensations. There's a reason to the church. There's a reason why the church, and there's a reason why you're in it. There's a reason why we're called the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, and that we are unified as a body, and we're commanded to be unified by means of common purpose, common goal, and common knowledge. And so the good news that we hear, all of us should respond to it and grow. Individually, sure, but we know where we are as a people. As a people, we are the church. And the church collectively, although we don't have to all get together and agree on, you know, what are you going to do this time? What are you going to do? It doesn't. We all grow, but together we support the communication of the word, the production of the gospel throughout the world, the best that we can from our little church that God has given us. So there's a purpose to it. And what Satan will do, and we've studied this many times, is come in and try to create division, personality conflicts, schisms, to deceive, to give you problems with people, and so on. And that's exactly what he does. But to see if we know what we're about, what we're for, and the reason why God has placed us here, then we know that all of us must grow up spiritually so that I personally can have an impact in human history and also have an impact in the church. That I can be a part of the body of Christ that is his representative here on earth. You see, just like they had an important place in human history, so do you and I. Especially now in the church age. So I took this quote. The good news that they heard were the covenant promises, the doctrine spoken through Moses and Aaron, and especially the Mosaic law, which all amounts to the more knowledge of God and God's plan for Israel, and they did not profit by it. And I took this quote from a particular commentator. He said, "Hearing alone without faith is like undigested food in an upset stomach." It's a good visual. It is like, you know, when you eat and you're sick, but you eat anyway, and it sits there and it's terrible. You know, it doesn't feel good, makes you bloated, whatever. Hearing alone without faith is like undigested food in an upset stomach. It without faith, it's just knowledge, and knowledge, as we're told, puffs people up. There's a lot of people who have biblical knowledge and they only use it to their advantage. Putting faith with it means that you actually become in your soul a part of this body of Christ and a part of the program that God has for history, and your desire becomes glorifying him and not promotion of self. So Hebrews 4:3 says, "For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." And see, the reason why the works that he has done finished before the foundation of the world are mentioned, or from the foundation of the world, is for them to know that this is a foregone conclusion. It's done. It was done before you got here. It was done before anybody got here. And therefore, it will not be deviated. It will come to fruition. As we've already noted, I believe it's Isaiah who wrote, I will establish all my good pleasure. God said, I will establish all my good pleasure. And it is going to be done. And therefore, since it's going to be done, why not enter it? Why not enter into the things that are going to be finished? Why not enter onto the team that has victory? You know, if you were choosing teams and you knew which one was going to win, why wouldn't you choose the one that wins? And therefore, but who has entered this rest? Please notice, it's so simple. So simple. For we who have believed. Do you ever worry about something? That's a stupid question. Do you ever worry about something and have that anxiety on you, and then a day later, give it up to God and say, well, look, I'm not worrying about this anymore. And you remember some doctrinal principles and you put your faith in those principles and the worry's gone. Has the circumstance changed? No. The only thing that's changed is your mental attitude. It's the only thing that's changed is how you thought about it. And then, you know, some very smart people use this as a self-help kind of stuff, and they try to get people to change their view of things, and they walk out of a certain seminar feeling all good, but because it's not permanent and it's a forgery and it's finite, it always goes away. And that's why they got to keep coming back and giving the guru more money, who sells them more books that they buy and read, and they feel good again for like a day or two, and then off they go, they fall off again. Because it's not real, it's not permanent, it is not the thing that's provable when tested. But this is. And again, it comes to those who simply have faith. That's a change in mental attitude from having a fear about earthly things. This is a different fear. This is a reverential fear of missing out on this rest or coming short of it. Now, although that's clear, again, he quotes Psalm 95 and he repeats Hebrews 3:11. He repeats it verbatim. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he says clearly, but to be stated, those who believe enter into God's rest according to what he has said. Those who don't believe will not enter it. According to what God has said. And do I believe it? It's not as though any work needs to be done on our part. Why would there be? His work has been what? Finished. I mean, it almost mimics Christ on the cross in John 19:30. It is finished. That had nothing to do with us, the cross. It had nothing to do with your work or anybody's. He's alone, completely alone, separated from his Father, separated from his own deity, alone as a human being, the perfect sacrificial lamb, paying for the sins of the world, all the sins of the world being identified with him. He's completely alone. He did not ask us for our help. Again, when it comes to this plan, the work is already done. God finished the work for this rest for you to enter into from eternity past. It's already set up. It's your predestination. So there's nothing to do to get it. But one has to do what? Again, Hebrews 4:3. Believe. Those who have believed enter this rest. And so it's simple. It's a simple message. It really is. As when we talked about trust, did they trust him? Would they trust him? We were challenged to trust God. And it is just as simple. Entering in by means of faith. But faith in all these wonderful doctrines you've been learning. You know, that all of them, all that we have learned. Is there anybody on this planet who doesn't want rest? No. I mean, unless they're insane. I'll put the insane aside. But in a normal rational person, they all want it. But when they hear that God's the source, they say, no, I don't want that. And I mean the Lord Jesus Christ as God. So when the promise is there and you learn of it, to say that, well, people miss it, I don't believe that. I think people come to understand. They just say no to it. How hard is it for a Jew to listen to the command of Moses and say, don't go out on Saturday, there's going to be no bread there. And what do? They walk out on Saturday saying, where's the manna? That's just a flat out, yeah, whatever. It's not hard to understand. The message isn't hard to understand. They just simply reject it. If I'm dying of thirst, and I've been thirsty at times in my life, but never as I have seen in like the survival shows of how it is when you go a few days without any water whatsoever, and I came upon a well. Say I have 3 days without water. That's about the limit you can go. Some people can last a little longer. And you're just dying. And there's a well. You come upon a well. And you know there's water in there. Now, if you don't pump the handle to get the water out, you're one of two things. Either you're lying that there's water there, or you're insane. All right? You might be insane. Every person desires rest in the soul. And if you believe that God has it, then you'll learn of it. It's that simple. I come to the well, I'm dying for water, all I've got to do is pump that handle a few times and I quench my thirst and I live. It's that easy to gain God's rest. It is by faith in His Word. So now, since that is true, why is that true? Why is it only faith? Why is it I don't have to add anything to this or work for it? Because it's just what He said. The work is finished. So there's nothing for me to add. That's why He says this. That's why He tells us about eternity past, although it's impossible for us to understand. I mean, no universe, no space, no time, nothing. Nothing. And when we think of nothing, we think of space, but it's not that. That's a something. It's impossible to understand. But in that time, whenever that was, without time, God worked this whole thing out. Last period on the page, done. It's done. And since the work was finished before the foundation of the world was created, then God cannot deviate. You can't say, well, all right, I'll take it 50% God's way and 50% my way. That's a zero way. It's just what the Jews did with the golden calf. They made the golden calf and they called it Jehovah. So we want to take some Egyptian idolatry, which we love, and we want to mix it with this, you know, God in the mountain up there that Moses is talking to. We want to mix them together. You can't mix them. God says clearly in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways. So to blend my way with His way is to get no way. You get nothing. A chain like an anchor is as weak as its weakest link. You put your input into this plan and you believe something that is false, the whole plan falls apart. There is only one predetermined plan for the believer to reach maturity and partnership with Christ, and it is the one that God has given you. Now, this is what I love about the Word of God, right? Well, where's my plan? Where is it? Am I supposed to turn to Joe chapter 1? No, it's not here. It's not here. Where's your plan? Where is it? I'm in a very particular circumstance and I don't know what to do. Which page do I turn to? It's not like that. I mean, the books, there'd be a lot of books. It'd be impossible. God gives us His plan and then He says, I want you to use not human common sense, but spiritual common sense. To know when to be aggressive, to when to be passive. When to push ahead, when to stay back. When to run, when to walk, or when to stand your ground. When do I do all these things? God will show you. See, that's why the relationship is personal. And as I grow, I mean, but there's some things I got to figure out. Before I'm partnership with Christ, right, I can't know, like, take the same, we saw that this word is used for the fishermen in Luke 5. I can't know a little bit about fishing and then partner up with an expert fisherman. I got to know a lot about it. Now, I don't have to know as much as he does, but there's some certain foundational things that I do have to know. And there's certain foundational things in the plan of God that we all have to know before we can say, I am at that stage of starting to mature. And what I mean is, you know, to be a partner, to start reaching maturity, whatever stage you want to call it, spiritual self-esteem, whatever you want to call it, is I got to understand that something about the character and nature of God. I've got to understand something about the dispensation that I'm in so that I'm not doing Mosaic law stuff. I've got to understand something about virtue and where I'm headed in that virtue and personal application. And I've got to understand some things about, you know, the body of Christ, my time in history, generalities about certain doctrines. And when you get enough of those foundational, what we're calling foundational doctrines, you start to get what the word of the Greek uses a word harao, and it means a panoramic view. It means something that you can look on the whole spread of it all, and I don't know as much as I know I'm going to know, but I've got a grasp. And once I have a grasp on that, I can start making decisions from spiritual common sense. And you see, like, what we're going to get to, because we're going to look at the Sabbath quite a bit, is Jesus and the disciples are walking along, which means you could walk on the Sabbath. They're walking through a grain field, meaning that you didn't have to stay in your house on the Sabbath. And then the disciples were hungry, and so they were picking little heads off the wheat stalks, and they were eating them. And of course, like the Pharisees were doing, just running around, following these guys. And the reason why they're following him is they're trying to get Christ to do something. They're trying to witness him do something wrong so they can discredit him. And they see it. Ha! They're working on the Sabbath. And they corner him on that question. Because to the Jew, that was work. Not, well, to the Pharisees, that was work. See, what happened with the Sabbath is that once the scholars got their hands on it, they translated it into a million different silly rules. And you know what that lacks? Common sense. Did God say you could cook on the Sabbath? He doesn't say. What do I do? Does he want me to eat? I'm thinking he does. Can I cook something? Is it work? I mean, are you going to work? Now, he did say you couldn't kindle a fire. Is that specific in Exodus 31? Can't kindle a fire. All right, so I'll light a fire on Friday. Maybe throw a steak on there on Saturday because I'm going to eat. Or, you know, if I really think that I might be confused on that, well, you know what? I'll prepare a bunch of food on Friday. Then we'll all eat it. You know what I mean? Like, common sense, spiritually, not human common sense, but spiritual common sense, can give you the ability to apply doctrine to situations that are not particularly addressed in the Scripture. And we're all going to need it. So therefore, it is not let go and let God. That is false. But to vigorously follow Him by following the plan for your life. There are parts where God wants you to be active and aggressive. There are parts where He wants you to be passive and receiving. The believer gains sensitivity to these differences through his what? His personal relationship with God. You and I might be in the exact same situation, and I may do something different than you. Now, who's to say who's right and who's wrong? I am convinced in my own soul that this is right, by means of the Word of God, I mean, not by my flesh. But I mean, I think from the accumulation of what I have, my understanding of God and His plan, I do something. And then you're in the exact same situation and you do something else. Say, like, there's one thing that's always a judgment call is separation. Right? Do I stay with a person or do I separate? Should I remain their friend or should I completely sever myself? That's up to you and it's up to that particular in particular situation. You want insight? Go to God and ask. And let Him open doors. Say, God, just reveal to me what you want me to do here. And then once you think you have a good decision, go with it. You know, if your motivation is right, God's not going to squash you because you've done it. You know, like, and I may say, well, I'm going to stay with the person. Another person may say, I'm going to separate. But you cannot judge. Either one cannot be judged. Only God can judge. And therefore, through our growth, our personal growth, we get, again, our attitude towards the plan is actually enables us to make wonderfully good decisions from a position of strength based on our faith. And to do so with confidence. And to not care about what others will judge us for if we do them. What if I made a wrong decision? Are you alive? If you're not alive, it means, forget it, it's over. All right, so if you see Jesus Christ face to face, say, all right, I'm done. If you do not see Him face to face and you're still alive, that means that this rest is still available Yeah? If you're alive, it's still here. So I've heard people put down others for divorces and said you had no right to get a divorce in this situation. And they may be right, but it's none of their damn business. And by the way, say I was wrong in my choice to separate or divorce. I'm still alive. Am I completely disqualified from the plan of God now? You mean, am I kicked off the team? Never to return? No. If I'm alive, it's there. And so that's why, you know, Paul murdered Christians. Did he say, well, I'm not going to do this? He said, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to forget what lies behind and reach forward to the things that are ahead. See, that's Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Unfortunately, they use people to promulgate their nonsense. And sometimes they use Christians to do it too. Judgmental, arrogant Christians who love to stick their big noses, proboscises, as Pastor Bob used to call them, in people's lives. You reach partnership with Christ. Not you and someone else. Not you and your husband or your wife or your friend or your whatever. It's you. And then as that partner, you can be very significant in the body of Christ, which in unity is the thing that represents him, or really the organism that represents him in this world. So, verse 4. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, if the writer of Hebrews doesn't know where this verse is, he should not be writing this book. This is Genesis 2:2, and it is after the 6 days of creation, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. He is saying it sarcastically because the Jews in the church at Jerusalem are in reversionism. And he say, thus he said somewhere, and it's just sarcasm. Now, if God rested from his works, and this gets back to exactly what is in verse 3, finished from the foundation of the world. If he rested from his works, then there's nothing left to be done. Okay? Therefore, we cannot add to the plan of God, nor can we detract from it. All that is left for us to follow is to follow the path or the course that he has left behind for us. He's left behind a rest. He's also left behind your predestination. And to rest in the knowledge that this is God's path designed for you billions of years before you were even born, and to receive his virtues by patiently abiding under adversity. Hupomeno, abide under, perseverance. Even the work of Christ was predetermined in eternity past, as it says in Acts chapter 2. So, all that's left for us to do is to follow the path that is left behind for us. It's just a matter of trusting it. You know, when certain things may come down the pike, as it says in 1 Peter 4:12, these are not strange things that are happening to you. Why do you look at them as if this suffering or adversity is something strange, as if no one else has gone through this or this isn't a part of the plan of God for the church age believer? It does come. The pressure does come. And for what? So you can prove your virtue. See it for yourself, or if you lack it. And so that is left for us to follow. And if we have faith in it, anything that comes down the pike that hits us, we say, well, God's in control of this. He allowed it to happen. What do I do to it? Well, the first thing I do is not freak out. Okay, hold on. The first thing you do is freak out. Then stop. Stop it. Right? I freaked out. You just acknowledged it. Change your system of thinking back to where you were in rest. Now evaluate what it is. How are you going to apply what you know in this situation? And that's up to you and you alone as a believer priest. And see, in that, when I know this is from God, God knows it would come. It came. He knew from eternity past it would come my way, and therefore he has a solution for me. Just that faith and that statement gives you such advantage over these adversities that come in your life. Great advantage. Over the Exodus type of believer who just wants it all to be hunky-dory all the time. There's no water, there's no food, the waters are bitter, we're going the wrong way. They just want everything to be good all the time. And it's not going to be that way. So he says, yet again, verse 5, look at it, they shall not enter my rest. Why does he keep saying that? Because this is how important it is. They won't enter. How come? Unbelief. And by the way, he didn't say you will not enter my rest, does he? You know why? Because if you're reading this, you're alive. He's emphasizing them and not us. Since they died in the wilderness and we are still alive, so our opportunity remains. You know, and it's not up to anybody to know if you have this rest, have experienced it, or you've been leaving it aside lately. That's up to you. Up to you to evaluate yourself in that light and to make the proper changes. If you're alive, it remains, because he says today God has left behind his rest. And he's going to say that coming up, actually in verse 7. Today, today, today. He keeps saying that over and over again because it is here today. It's available. It's not just Saturday or Sunday. It's available to the church age believer at all times. So if you're alive, there's still hope. You've probably heard that before. Yet their example motivates us. Their example motivates us to enter this rest before it's too late. And what is that? The sin unto death, basically. Me dying in the wilderness, although it doesn't have to be in the desert. You know, I can die in my sofa, but I could have totally neglected God's plan for my life and have never entered into his rest and just fought my whole life for me, worked my whole life for me, for my life, what I want, my plans. I have striven for that. And I can sing, put on Frank Sinatra and sing, I did it my way all night long. It's the wrong way. I mean, it is funny, isn't it, for the creature to say to the Creator, I have a better way than you. By the way, you have created my mental faculties by which I would make that choice. You have given me the ability to argue with you. You have given me the volition, because you've made me in your will, in your image, to will against you. And he's given all of us that opportunity. And so that's the whole importance of knowing that, why we're here in the conflict. It's insane. It's insane for the creature to disagree with the Creator. Absolutely insane. And so all of us have a bit of insanity in us. So since we're still alive, the opportunity to enjoy his rest remains, and their example is to motivate us to enter into that rest. Now at death, physical death, you are put in God's rest, face to face with the Lord. If it's before the rapture or at the rapture, whatever, you're going to be face to face with the Lord, whether you're in your resurrection body or you don't have that body yet. You're going to be face to face with the Lord. You're going to be entered into that. You have no choice in that. You have no choice. See, eternity is a destiny for us. It's not a choice. If you've believed in Christ, you already made that choice. That choice is over now. And so your death and your resurrection and your face-to-face time with Jesus Christ for all of eternity is already set. That is your destiny. It cannot change. But there is a rest available in time that I must choose to enter. I cannot be forced into it, not even by God. And therefore, I choose it. And that's what makes it the difference. To say, you know what, you know, the heck with this, I don't want to wait this long, I don't want to do this, I've got my own plans, to heck with the plan of God, I'll see him when I die. There's been a few times where I've had that attitude. It's just in weakness, it was completely wrong. But, you know, it's like, okay, that's what I'm going to do, at least I have eternal life, to heck with it, I don't want to do this, I love the world, I want to live in the world, I want to do the things of the world. I'll just experience this when I die. That's fine. And, well, it's not fine. It's you're going to be under discipline, but that you will enter that rest. You can't lose your salvation. You will enter it. You'll be forced to. But you will have squandered the time that God gave you. And it's only a short period of time. I mean, it's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity, as we have noted. So since it remains, look at verse 6. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it. And the some are those who have faith, positive volition. And those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of what? Disobedience. They just would not believe it. So, in other words, it remains for us. I thought I had this word. It's coming up again. Okay, it's again in verse 9. We have remains again in verse 9. I'll show you that word when we get to verse 9. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience. He says then in verse 7, he again fixes a certain day, today. Not tomorrow, now. Now. Because even a child believer can enter into this rest. A new believer, when he has learned enough, you know, there's got to definitely be a learning curve. But once enough has been learned, which shouldn't take too long, it's a matter of putting faith into things that you have learned. And fortunately for us, for most of us, those things, we hear them and we love them, but when it comes to the time of application and pressure is on us, we find that we don't really believe them like we thought we did or said we did. So what? Keep at it. This rest remains for us. And remember that when they were alive and it remained for them, they did not enter into that rest. Jude 5 puts it again. As these people are used as the example of, you know, what not to do over and over again. In Jude 5, it says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe." So he says in verse 7, he again fixes a certain day. What day? Today. Not tomorrow, not just every Saturday, not the, some say, the church age Sabbath, the Sunday, not that day. It's every day. It's every moment of every day. And then he mentions David. You say, well, why is he mentioning David? Saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So when did David say this? Well, he's quoting Psalm 95, which doesn't have an author, so the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the author is David. Why David? Because David writes Psalm 95 500 years after the Exodus, 500 years after Moses told this to the Exodus generation. Through Moses told it to the Exodus generation. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Oh, never mind, there's another slide. Sorry. Today meant today in David's time, 500 years later. And if that's true, that's what the writer is saying. Well, look, if today meant today in 1400 BC, and it meant today in 1000 BC, and the writer of Hebrews is saying today in 67 AD, and since we're all still here and we're alive, today also means today. It meant today back then, it meant today in David's time, it meant today in the first century, and it means today today. So, there will always be God's rest for every person who is alive in human history. I mean, even the unbeliever has a chance at it, right? If they accept the gospel today, they could at least have some peace from knowing that they have eternal life, but if they were positive towards the word, it would not be long before they could enter into this rest once they've learned enough. And therefore, every creature on this planet has it. And that's why he keeps saying, it's going to be the third time he says, this remains. It's here. It's here. Enter it. Enter it. The key is the scripture. Right? Because most people don't even know it's here. It'd be right under their nose. They don't see it. But with the wisdom from the scripture, that's like the key to see the invisibility of God and make it actually quite visible to the soul. And so, and said again, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That is said three times in this passage. Exactly verbatim. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What do you think that means? If you say it three times in the same discourse, it's like a sign. You know, there's a sign. In Niagara Falls, we stopped at Niagara Falls on the driving out here, Mark and I, a couple of years ago on the drive out here. And there's signs, you know, when you're getting close to the river or getting close to the falls, there's a sign that says you're getting close to the falls. Right? So in other words, idiot, don't fall in because you're going to die if you do. Right? Now, say that sign was there like every, you know, you're 1,000 feet away from a bottomless pit and you keep going closer. Now you're 500 feet away from a bottomless pit. You keep going closer. You're 2 feet away from a bottomless pit. You know, this is repeated and repeated because it's so important that the hearing is one thing and hardening your heart against it is another. And this is, hardening your heart is through a lack of faith. That's what it is. As it's faith that does soften the heart. It's in Hebrews 3:8, Hebrews 3:15, Hebrews 4:7. You remember The Twilight Zone? Remember that show? The older people. I've asked younger people. They're like, yeah, I think so. Well, you know Rod Serling, right? Who said that a wonderful intro. That signpost up ahead. You say that's the Twilight Zone, the signpost. And the signpost is a warning. You know, in that show, the Twilight Zone never really worked out very well for anyone who was in it. It was always this like ironic kind of judgment that came upon them, whatever it was. Some brilliant, brilliant shows. But, you know, like it's the same thing that's stated here. When something is repeated like this, it's God saying to you, look, this is a signpost up ahead. And if your heart is still hard, you're headed towards this Twilight Zone. It really is like that, of this unbelievable confusion, misery, mental attitude, sin, ruling your soul, and so on. And therefore, the rest is available today. Then, now, the writer goes to Joshua, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. He being God. He would not have spoken of another day after that. In other words, so why Joshua? Joshua is listed because, or named, because Moses did not take them into the promised land. Because Moses struck the rock twice, he was not allowed to enter. It was Joshua, his replacement, that took them in. And when Joshua took them in, did they have rest? Not physically, no. War after war after war. In fact, from the time they crossed the Jordan, which is, you know, the God's hand on Joshua is much like Moses's. When Moses took the people out of Egypt, the Red Sea split and they walked through. When Joshua and his army went across to the Promised Land and into Jericho, the Jordan River split to let them through, and they did walk on dry land. It took Joshua and his army 6 years to conquer the Promised Land. 6 years, 6 nations, 31 kings had to be defeated. And these people knew how to fight. They had been invaded many times before. The Canaanites had been invaded by the Egyptians several times. They knew war. The Jews didn't know nothing about it. They knew nothing. But they've been slaves in Egypt for 100 years and wandering around in the desert. It's not like they've been out there doing military exercises. They haven't been. These guys are not equipped to fight these people. And yet God used them. But it wasn't like, all right, here's the promised land, everybody out, Jews come in. It wasn't like that. They were all like, you're not taking this land. And they fought them 6 years to defeat 6 nations. 31 kings had to be depossessed of their thrones. And so the promised land, which really represents spiritual maturity, not when you go to heaven. See, some interpret this rest as being, when we die, we'll have rest with God. And that's absolutely true, but that's not what is in view here. Obviously, because he wouldn't be using the Exodus generation as the example. This is for time. And so Canaan, the promised land, wasn't heaven. There's still tons of problems. Tons of problems. So what he's saying is, if Israel had a final rest in the promised land under Joshua, then David wouldn't have written about it. David wouldn't say, you need to enter his rest today if Joshua was able to provide it for him. In other words, like they have rest in this kingdom and they never have any problems ever again. That will happen, but that's heaven. That's not time. In time, the promised land has tons of problems. What kind of problems do you have in the promised land? People who don't want me there. But what were your problems before? Well, I was wandering in the desert. Is that problem over? Yeah, thank God. I'm not in the desert anymore. Whew, this is great. Promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey. and a spear's flying at your head about to go through it. What gives, man? Well, you see, you just traded in one set of problems for just another different set. Once we conquer the promised land, going to take us 6 years. All right, we conquered it, divvied it all up between the 12 tribes. Are we at rest now? Is everything hunky-dory? Uh-uh. Now you've got the problems of occupation. See, you went from the problems of wandering in the desert to the problems associated with conquering, to the problems associated with settling, to the promises associated with occupying. So when does it end when you die? It doesn't end. So either get this rest and enjoy your life, or be a slave to problems for the rest of your life. How often, I mean, when problems are big, and I know when they are, they've been in my life as they've been in yours, that's the problem we're focusing on. Everything else becomes kind of minutia. And that's the thing that we're focusing on. And we say to ourselves, well, geez, if that could just get solved, oh, then I could relax. And it will get solved. As God has told us, it's a momentary light affliction. It's not permanent. It will get solved. And then what? Another problem. I mean, it's nonstop because the conflict doesn't stop. The conflict doesn't stop until God ends human history. So if we're on planet Earth in the midst of history, then we will have problems constantly in our lives until we're dead. So to simply, you know, transfer of problems is what's going to happen. And we almost always fail to see that. When one problem's finished, another one is lurking in the shadows right behind it. So what gives, God, right? Why'd you put us in the desert? Why you put us in a land? Why couldn't you just carve us out a land? I mean, you are God, that's just ours. And there's no neighbors, maybe an island that no one can get to. A desert island that we all just hang out. You know, when he put them in Egypt, do you think God knew that Egypt would influence them with idol worship? Of course. So why didn't he put them somewhere else? Because if you're going to follow God, you will do so whether there's idol worship around you or not, whether there's problems around you or not. And in fact, if there's not, you're not going to follow him as well as with the problems. It's the problems that put the pressure that make us look to him for help, solutions. And so you're going to follow him either way. Your environment, therefore, doesn't matter. Circumstances don't matter. And again, that just gets back to the source of this rest. If it is self-existing from God, then it cannot be moved. My works have been established before the foundation of the world. That means his rest has been established before the foundation of the world. And it's left behind for you and for me. And I'll leave you with the two quotes. The first one I didn't quote on Sunday. John 14:24. In the upper room, this is after he said to them, I'm going to leave you. And they're like, what? I'm going to leave you. And then he tells them that I'm going to, however, when I leave you, this is all right there in John 14, I'm going to leave behind for you a helper, God the Holy Spirit. And then after he mentions the Spirit, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's awesome application of what we're studying right now. You know, they don't expect this. They should have, but, you know, we're like, they're only 3 years into listening to the Word of God. They don't really know too much. They didn't expect this. They didn't expect him to say he's going to leave. I mean, it's unexpected. A lot of times we get things that are completely unexpected to us. Stop, look at it for a minute before you react to it, or even after you have and you recover your correct system of thinking. Remember that I'm not giving you world peace. You know, this whole, Miss America said, what do you want? What are you going to do when you win your crown? Hey, world peace. And I'm sure you're going to, honey, because you're just a genius. You're going to be able to figure it out. You and your little swimsuit going to figure it all out. But no, Do I give you as the world gives you? No. See, the world's peace is that there's no problems. I'm heavily studying the French Revolution right now, crazy enough. Why? Because Barbara gave me a book. It's all her fault. And it is amazing how that transition, but the revolution, who got rid of the monarchy and wanted to establish a republic like America, although not in the way that we did it, based on a constitution that was based on the inalienable rights of the people. They didn't do it that way. It almost mirrors what's going on in our country right now. It's amazing. And how Satan wants to destroy the church and the freedom of man and to give everybody what? A common goal in which we all share all our goods and everybody's going to be happy with no problems. Not only is it impossible to do, but the people without common sense actually believe it. It's incredible. They believed it. And it didn't take long before that whole thing blew up. You know, it took almost 200 years to undo what that revolution did to that country. 200 years to get it back to where it was kind of like functioning like a country again, which is really just a couple of decades ago. And again, it's John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. See, if we go back here again, I don't give to you peace from the world, because what do you have in the world? Well, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. I have. Not the government, not the system, not the people. I have. Me alone. I have, through the cross, have overcome the world. Therefore, through me, you will have peace. He's the only one who has it, and he's left it behind for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We thank you for this study, and may you impress upon our hearts, each of us individually, to walk in this rest and to show us, Father, how to apply it in our lives day in and day out. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.